It's not an easy book to understand. And that's probably the reason that I have avoided the book in my preaching for 40 years. Which is hard to believe that I have been preaching that long, but that's the truth. And I have never preached a series of sermons through the book of Revelation. But here we go. We're going to do that right here in 2021. And the Lord has led me in this. He convicted me that I needed to preach this series through Revelation simply because all this year we have been talking about victory. And you just can't avoid the book of Revelation when you're talking about victory, because that's what Revelation is all about, victory for God's people. I did hear of a preacher in Ohio several years ago who began preaching on Revelation to his church family. And he had a fellow in his audience who was very confident of his understanding of Revelation. Whereas most people have 65 books in their Bible and leave that 66th book of Revelation unopened, this guy was just the opposite of that. He had one book in his Bible, and that was the book of Revelation. He was consumed with Revelation. And when the preacher began to preach and he began to go in a different direction than him with his interpretation of the book, the fellow got so mad and so out of control towards the preacher that he shot him. He actually shot him. And I just want to say from the very start, as I preach through Revelation, if there comes a time that I say something that you don't agree with on the book, surely we can work things out a little better than that. And I about have to tell you that as I preach on Revelation, there will be some things that I say that maybe you disagree with. I mean, nobody's interpretation of Revelation is 100% right. I would venture to say that, and certainly I would say that about my own interpretation of this book. And yet, I know I have been, I will try my very best to teach you the truth and teach you the Word of God on this book of Revelation. But I will be quick to say, I don't have all the answers to Revelation's questions. And thankfully, we can land on different interpretations of Revelation and still love each other and still have a oneness in Jesus. How one interprets Revelation is not a matter of salvation. Do you hear me say that? It's on the screen. How one interprets Revelation is not a matter of salvation. Now, you've probably heard me say this before. Even my wife and I have different views of Revelation and how things are going to happen at the end of time. But there is one thing that we agree on and one thing that we must agree on, and that is who sits on the throne. And that we must agree on, and that we know to be true, that Jesus Christ sits on the throne. And we'll talk about that fact as we go through this series. I want to give to you 6 points this morning that will serve as an introduction to the book of Revelation. And the first point is simply this: the author of Revelation is John the Apostle. Now, that's an easy one. And that may be the very easiest thing that we say in this whole series of Revelation. We can be sure of that fact, that John the Apostle is the author of Revelation. He identifies himself in verse 1, and then again in verse 4, and verse 9, and multiple times in this book, he identifies himself as the author. John, of course, was one of Jesus' disciples. He referred to himself in the Gospel of John as the one whom Jesus loved. And probably John was Jesus' best friend as he was here upon the earth. And John, you may know this, he is the only disciple who died of natural causes. All the other disciples of Jesus, of those original 12, they, except John, they did not die of natural causes. You know how Judas died. But of the 10 besides John, and then Matthias, who took Judas's place, they became martyrs for their faith. Now that doesn't mean that John didn't suffer for his faith. He in fact did suffer for his faith. He refers to himself in verse 9 as a fellow partaker in the tribulation. If you're reading from the New International Version, it says that he was a companion in suffering to those whom he was writing to. And by the time John writes this book, he is an old man. It's probably been more than 60 years since Jesus has ascended back into heaven to be with his Father. In the meantime, John has written 4 other Bible books that bear his name: the Gospel of John, and then 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and now he is writing the book of Revelation. Let me give to you a second point of introduction about this series, or this series of Revelation sermons. And that is this: the times in which Revelation was written. Christians were under extreme persecution during this time. I've already mentioned to you the other disciples, they suffered martyrdom, and most scholars feel that their death had already happened. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew died on a cross. Bartholomew, or if you've been watching The Chosen, the series on the TV, The Chosen, Bartholomew is known also as Nathanael. You know how he died? According to tradition, he was filleted alive because of his faith in Jesus. Matthew was killed with a sword, as was James, John's brother. Paul was beheaded. All of this is tradition that is handed down to us from the church fathers. John is the only one of the original 12 left alive at this point. And he himself has been exiled to an island called Patmos that was in the Aegean Sea. I have a map for you, and you can look and see, hopefully, if we can get to that map, right? Do we have a map? There it is. You see where Patmos is? It's off the western coast of Turkey. And you see in relationship to where Patmos is, the 7 churches that John is going to write to in this book of Revelation. Rome was in power at this time. And Domitian was on the throne. Usually, Roman rulers were deified after their death. Domitian didn't want to wait that long. And so he wanted people to worship him while he was still alive. And so emperor worship was being mandated during this time. If you couldn't say Caesar is Lord, you were in big trouble. I mean big trouble. Your head would be cut off if you were unwilling to say Caesar is Lord. Well, that caused a problem for the Christian people, because the Christians were to worship God alone and Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus is Lord. And that was true not only in that time, in the first century time, it's true still today. Jesus is Lord. And so for the Christians to be mandated to say Caesar is Lord, it put them in a real dilemma. They either had to put their heads on the chopping block or they were compromising their faith to save their heads. And certainly the question was being asked, is it worth it to follow Jesus? And John writes this letter to people who were being oppressed in this way. His message to them is simply this: hold on to your faith. It is worth it to be a Christian. You may think that Rome is in control. You may think that Domitian is on the throne. But I want you to look a little closer, John says. The truth is, God is on the throne, and look to see who is sitting beside him. His son Jesus is on the throne beside him, and their kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Hear me say this. The message of Revelation was written by a real pastor named John, and it was written to real people in the first century, and these people were under great oppression. They're losing their jobs, they're losing their homes, they're losing their loved ones to death. They are afraid of losing their own heads, and they need some encouragement. They need to know that it is worth the cost to follow Jesus. So as you interpret Revelation, know that it has to speak to these first century Christians first. And that's a very important point for me to make. Now, granted, it has a message for us too. And hopefully, as we go through this series, we will hear that message loud and clear. Let me mention to you the theme of Revelation. It's spelled out for us. The very first five words of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out this way: the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the word revelation means? It means unveiling. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is what the suffering church needs, is a clear picture of Jesus. And this is what the selling out, compromising church needs, is a clear picture of Jesus, because there were a lot of folks who were being tempted to sell out. They're being tempted to just give in to the pressure that Rome was putting up on them. And John is saying to them, you better think twice before you go down that road. Jesus is on the throne, and Jesus is the one whom we will give an account to. And certainly, that is the message that the church needs to hear today too. And to the ones who were not selling out, they needed to hear that Jesus is on the throne. And in fact, Jesus is standing right in their midst. He is with them, and he is able to carry them through this time. Prepare. Prepare in the coming weeks as we go through this book to get a big dose of Jesus. The clearer you see Jesus, the clearer to the path that you will see that he is the one who is to follow, whom we are to follow, and he is the path towards blessing. He is the path towards eternal life. And if we have our eyes open as we read through Revelation, as we make our way through this book, we will see Jesus on nearly every page of Revelation. In chapter 1, he is the faithful witness and the one who is standing in the middle of the churches. In chapter 2, he is the first and the last, the one who was dead, and he's come back to life. He has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. In chapter 3, he is the ruler of God's creation. In chapter 5, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is the Lamb of God who is standing in the center of the throne. In chapter 6, he is the one who is able to open the seven seals. In chapter 7, he's the shepherd who is leading us to springs of living water. In chapter 12, he is the male born child being born. He will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. In chapter 14, he is the Son of Man who has a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. In chapter 16, he is the one coming like a thief. In chapter 17, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is making war with the beast. In chapter 19, he's riding on a white horse, and he's called Faithful and True. In chapter 20, he is reigning, and he is judging, and he's throwing the dragon into the fiery pit. Praise the Lord. In chapter 21, he is the light of heaven. There is no need for the sun there to give light, because he is the light. And in chapter 22, he is the bright morning star, and he is coming soon, and we need to be ready for him. Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And I hope, as we go through this study, that we will see him more clearly and that we will love him more dearly. And could I encourage you to pray that prayer? A prayer that would say, Lord, help me. Help me to see Jesus more clearly. And as I see him, would you change me? The thing that we have to be careful with is that we don't get so intrigued with figuring out dates and times and symbols and numbers that we miss the main point. And the main point is the unveiling or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me give to you a fourth point, the outline of Revelation. I looked in my study Bible as I began down this road of studying for Revelation. I looked in my study Bible and I had an outline there of the entire book. And it was 2 pages long, single-spaced. And I'm thinking, good grief. That is so complicated. And I guess if you were a real scholar, you could really get into that kind of thing. But I'm not anywhere close to being a real scholar. I like to keep things simple. So I'm going to give to you the very best outline of Revelation that I could come up with. And it's so simple, and so simple that when I first heard it, I remembered it later. And the first point is this. It's just 3 points. God wins. Point number 2, you choose a team. And point number 3, don't be stupid. And that is Revelation in a nutshell. When you get into the nuts and bolts of the book, it can be very complicated. There are seals, and there are bowls, and there are trumpets, and there's a dragon, and there are ugly, ferocious beasts coming up out of the sea, and there are demons and angels that are fighting one another. And all of that can be pretty complicated, and yet Revelation can be simplified. And it's simplified in this way. God wins, you choose a team, and don't be stupid. Now here's the promise of Revelation. And Billy read it to you earlier, chapter 1, verse 3. I want to read it again from the New International Version. It says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. It's the only book in the whole Bible that promises a blessing if you read it. Now, note, it doesn't say that you have to understand it. It just says if you read this book and take it to heart, you will be blessed. I think I'm on my fifth reading of Revelation in the last 5 weeks. And I know some of you have been reading it too. And I am anticipating a blessing from God because of the time in this book. Not just personally, but for our whole church. In fact, I am anticipating God growing us in our excitement for His second coming. I am anticipating God awakening us to a need for holiness in our lives. I am anticipating God convicting us. And I am anticipating souls being saved through this series. Maybe there are some people here who have been procrastinating being baptized into Jesus, and for those people to decide that it's time to quit procrastinating. It's time to have a sense of urgency. I'm anticipating God's Spirit moving among us, and maybe we'll get a fresh look at Jesus in all of His glory and honor. There is a blessing for those who read this book, and I know God's going to deliver on His promise. Be ready to receive His blessing. And if you haven't started reading the book, there's no better time than right now to begin that. You don't want to miss out on the blessing that He has for you. And here's point number 6. The challenge of Revelation. This book is going to challenge you to make a choice. John doesn't fool around. He doesn't dabble in the gray. He's to the point. He's very black and white. He calls for his readers to choose where their allegiance is going to be. In this book, you will be challenged to decide if you are going to be committed to a heavenly kingdom or an earthly empire. And so John makes these very radical distinctions. He says, there is a bride and there is a harlot. You decide which one you want to be in relationship with. He says, there is a lamb and there is a dragon. And you decide which one you want to give your heart to. He says, in this book, there are two cities. And you have to decide which city you want to live in, because you don't get to have dual citizenship. There is Babylon, which in Revelation means Rome, which it really means more than Rome. It means any empire that exists that is trying to tell you how to live. There is Babylon, and then there is the New Jerusalem. And you have to choose which city is going to be your home. You see, Revelation's quite polarizing. And by that, I mean it calls for a choice. It doesn't let you have one foot in this part of the world and one foot in another world. You try and do that, Revelation has a name for that. You know what the name is? Lukewarm. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I want you to be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth, he says. Dear God, there's one choice, only one wise choice. Help us to make the right choice. Let's pray. God, help us as we embark upon this book. Even today, you are calling us to make a decision as to where our allegiance will be. I pray that every person would choose to have their allegiance to you. That every one of us would choose to be all in. None of this lukewarmness. And so, God, thank you that you've given us this book and you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.